The Lord be with you.
Yes,
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me, and I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
This Easter season, I'd like to continue to focus on the Acts of the Apostles and to hold that up. What did the early church look like, and what should we as the church look like today? And one thing that comes through very clearly in the early church is that they do conversion really well. Conversion to change my life. It's the basic story. I was one way, and then I met Jesus, and everything changed. It's all over Acts of the Apostles. It's all over the Gospels. I was caught in adultery, and the Lord forgave me. I denied him three times, and three times he allowed me to say, I love him. I was blind in my sin, but he gave me back the gift of sight. All over the Gospels. I was possessed by demons. He cast them out. My life was one way, and then I met Jesus, and everything changed. Even someone like Saul, who becomes St. Paul. I was a murderer. I persecuted the church. And then I met Jesus, and I gave my whole life to him, even to the point of death. They do conversion really well, which is just to admit that I need to change. I need a Savior, which is what St. Paul says. Of one thing I am sure, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. Brothers and sisters, we have our confirmation retreat this weekend up in Tipton, and I gave the talk on confession to the high schoolers yesterday. And what I reminded them is this: your sin is the most boring thing about you. The most boring thing about you. In tens of hundreds of thousands, millions of years of life on this earth, our capacity to invent new sins is pretty limited. And you're only like the 100th million person to have committed that sin in the last year. Sin is the most boring thing about you. It's small. It's easy. It's the path of least resistance. We know this. In a real way, that's what conversion is. It's to recognize that sin makes us small. Sin makes us boring. We look at the way we live and it's easy to see. That's not heroic. That's not courageous. That's not what someone does who's secure in themselves. That's not what someone fully alive looks like. Smallness. And sometimes we need to see our smallness. But we can do two things there. One is that we can stay there. In many ways, that's what the devil wants you to do. You are your sin. There's no getting up. The other way is just to numb ourselves to it. I'm small, but everyone else around me is small. We're a small kind of people caught in our sin. And so I'm going to try to forget that it is small. The other option is we actually convert and change our lives. G.K. Chesterton, famous Catholic author, made the point, only a living being can swim against the current, can go against what everyone else is doing, can go against the world, can do something different. dead things, things that aren't alive, they just drift on down and are carried away. Why are the people in the Gospels so fascinating? Why are people who have conversions so fascinating? Why are people who beat addictions or overcome something so fascinating? It's not the path of least resistance. It's not boring. It's not unimaginative. That's why we're drawn to those stories. The people in the early church had conversions. They were too small, but they trusted that God was calling them to more, and they gave themselves to it, which leads to the second point. Not only were they converted, not only did they see there's more to my life than what I'm getting, they shared their conversion. They told their stories, and I say this often in homilies. If God has done anything in your life, it was not just for you. For the sake of someone else who's in that boat that you used to be in, who's carrying that cross that you were crucified upon. God gave it to you for someone else. St. Luke was a disciple. He's an evangelist. He was there for some of the things recounted in his gospel. He was there for some of the things he tells us about in Acts of the Apostles. But there were things that he was not there for, but he tells you about. And he's very open about that. Eyewitnesses have testified. People have seen, and their testimony is true. Why does he use so many names in his Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles? It's because these are real people who met the Lord, and they no longer were ashamed of who they'd been. Because our sin makes us ashamed. It carries weight. We try to hide it. There are things in my life, in your life, we would rather not anyone know about. But when you meet Jesus, when you're healed, you can't help but talk about it because it's not a defeat anymore. It's the story of a victory. So they share their conversions. It's all over. Are we a community that shares our conversions openly with one another, with our families, with the world around us? They experience conversion. They share their conversion. But what happens in the life of the early church when they meet someone who maybe hasn't converted yet? They meet someone who is still caught in sin, caught in addiction, who is other, who is different, who sins in a different way than you happen to sin, or who maybe doesn't seem to convert as quickly as you want. They face that in the early church. Saul is a classic example. That's our first reading today, and that's the story of his conversion. What happens when he's blind? God tells him to go seek out Ananias. And God tells Ananias, this man is coming, and you're going to heal him. What's Ananias' response? He says, Lord, I have heard from many sources about this man and the evil that he has done. How do people receive Saul in today's reading, which takes place a little bit after that? They feared him and did not want to receive him because they were not convinced he was a disciple because of the way he had lived, the things he had done. Brothers and sisters, you and I have that reaction to other people. Sometimes we keep them in spiritual bondage. We look down on them. We gossip. We lie. We share things that are true about them that other people don't need to know. We put them in a box and say, this is all that this person can be. We keep them in bondage. That's one reaction. The other is we become puffed up. And it's like the Pharisee and tax collector in the Gospels. Thank you, God, that I am not like that person. We become prideful. Why? Because God offered us some graces and we said yes, and now we take them for granted. Those reactions exist in the early church. They're hesitant, they're broken, they're weak, they look at others and they keep them in otherness. But what's the difference in the early church? They hang in there with God. Ananias keeps talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, no, this guy is the guy, and I mean it, and I've thought it through because I'm God. He's the one. What does Ananias do? There's parts of my heart that are too small. There are parts of my heart that are too unimaginative. There are parts of my heart that give up on others too soon. And what happens? They're converted as they walk with other people who are still caught in the hope that they will be more deeply converted themselves and bring that to others. As Father Ricardo said, they're rescued people who rescue people. What's the fourth point about conversion I'd give you today? We will never know who, but someone in the life of the early church prayed for the conversion of Saul. And what happened? Saul becomes St. Paul. It seems impossible. Saul, still breathing murderous threats. Saul, who holds the cloaks of the people who stone to death St. Stephen. Saul, who gets letters to give him permission to go and arrest and kill more people. Many people in the church at that time probably prayed, God, save us from Saul. God, protect our community. God, let Saul go somewhere else. Prayers for protection. And those are good prayers. But they're not the prayers of people who are fully converted. There was someone in that community who looked at Saul and prayed something like this. God, you have been so merciful to me in my own life. Where I was most broken, most sinful, most unlovable, you reached into my life and changed me. And Saul is out there, and he's your son, and he's caught, and he's blind, and he thinks that he knows you and he doesn't. He thinks he's doing you a good and he's not. Something in his heart is broken. Something in his heart does not see right. Convert him so that he can know you and love you and be made whole. Someone prayed that prayer, and we will never know who, but that prayer changed the course literally of human history. It seems impossible, and for us it is, but what does Jesus say in the gospel? On your own you can do nothing. But if you remain in me, you will do greater things than these. Someone prayed heroically for the conversion of Saul, and it changed the world. So brothers and sisters, the challenge I'd give you today is this. In light of the early church, where in your heart do you still need converted? Where in your heart are you still too small? Are you still enslaved? Are you still maybe resigned to the fact that this is as good as it gets in my life? This is as much as I can hope for. This wound, this lie, I have lived with so much, I cannot imagine life apart from it. This sin is my pet sin, and I cannot imagine myself without it. Where in your life do you still need converted? Because it's a lifelong process. Where in your life have you experienced conversion, experienced freedom, experienced healing? And do you give God enough thanks for that? We pray a lot when we need something, but then we move on to the next thing. We don't linger in prayers of gratitude often enough. Where do you need converted? Where has God converted you and you need to give thanks? But also, are you sharing that story? Especially with your children, with your grandchildren, that's how you evangelize. For them to know that the faith has made a difference concretely in your life, and that might entail sharing some embarrassing things. But if you're really healed, it's not a story of a defeat, but a victory. Final thing I'd offer you, concretely, very specifically, who in your life is God calling you to help bring to conversion? Picture them, name them, even if it seems impossible. Who's the Saul that God has given you to pray for? And really pray for them. And that could be a long haul. You might have to take one day a week that you set aside to pray for that person, to fast for that person. And that might take a year of doing. That might take longer than that. But are you in it for the long haul? Do you love a person enough to commit to that? Or to invite them to come to something at the parish, and not just to invite them, but to accompany them. There are some people who need to be here, but will not come here alone. And that's why God has put you in their lives. Brothers and sisters, conversion is something the early church does really well. Something we need to recapture, to be rescued people that rescue people.